15 years ago, I guess, I was in Vermont, and I was asked to speak for a youth group. This is a pretty unique experience because they were doing a winter retreat, and so I would speak morning and evening, but during the day, there were activities to, anything related to snow. One day, we did broom hockey on a lake. It was frozen over. Another time, we went sledding or tobogganing. But my favorite was one day we went skiing, and we went up to Smuggler's Notch Ski Resort in Stowe. And so I recall vividly, I loved to ski. I grew up in the Pocono Mountains, or I grew up in New Jersey, but skied in the Pocono Mountains, so I loving this opportunity. And it was one of those days where the slopes were really packed. I think it might have been like the President's Day weekend, if I remember right. So I'd been skiing with all the intermediate skiers. I grew up skiing. The youth pastor grew up skiing. All the kids are from Vermont. They grew up skiing. So we were barreling down these hills, and one time I took off, I thought, exceptionally fast, and I got down the bottom, and I'm looking around and thinking, hey, I got here before everybody else. And then nobody kept showing, and then I realized, hey, I took the wrong run. And, oh, no, now I'm separated from everybody. And I thought, what am I going to do now? We didn't have cell phones. You know, how are we going to regroup? So I thought, well, I'll jump on the chairlift, and from there I'll be able to see where they went, and I'll join the pack. So it was, because it was a busy day, it was a day they were grouping up riders together if you were single. So I got in this chairlift with a guy that I'd never met before. And I said, how you doing? My name's Rich. He said, oh, hey. He said, I'm Eric. I said, so where are you from, Eric? He said, Connecticut. And I said, oh, okay. He said, how about you? And I said, well, I live in Kansas City, but I grew up in South Jersey. Oh, okay. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm a mechanical engineer. Oh, okay. He said, how about you? And I said, well, I'm an evangelist. I'm a preacher. When I said that, you would have thought I just announced that I had AIDS. And he looked at me kind of like, oh. And I said, well, don't worry, I don't bite. And he said, well, I didn't mean to be rude. He said, you don't look like a preacher. I mean, snow gloves and coat and goggles. And I said, you were expecting a robe and collar, perhaps? He said, well, I don't know what I was expecting. I said, well, Eric, are you much of a churchgoer? Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? And he said, well, look, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm an agnostic. I said, oh, okay. Now, I was thinking, okay, what are we going to talk about? I got 15 minutes, maybe 12 minutes, let's say, on this chairlift. We're going to talk about God. And so I said, well, how'd you become an agnostic? Said, what do you mean? I said, well, you weren't born that way. He said, oh, how's that? I said, well, sometimes people say to me, how'd you become a Christian? And that's a fair question, because if anybody tells you, oh, I've always been a Christian, no, they haven't. You must become a Christian. And Jesus said, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's in John 1, 12 and 13. And so you need to know Christ as Savior by choice. Well, you didn't become an agnostic by birth. You were educated that way. I said, see, whether you accept it or not, Eric, the Bible says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and me. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the ones who are created, are without excuse. He said, well, I never heard that before. And I said, well, I'm sure you didn't. I said, how do you think we got here? He said, well, you mean like our father and mother? And I said, no, I know about that. I'm talking about way back in the beginning. He said, I don't know. I said, really? You never thought about it? Now, this man had a bachelor's and a master's degree in engineering. I mean, his whole life is design. And he never thought about how we got here. I said, really, you haven't? He said, no, really haven't. I said, okay, so, you know, really, there have only been two choices all the way down through human history. I said, did you know, Eric, that evolution didn't begin with Charles Darwin? Charles Darwin did not create evolution. It evolved. It goes way back to the Sumerian people, the people that lived at the same time of Abraham. In fact, some of you may have read The Long War Against God by Henry Morris. He talks about the Sumerians, Abraham's people. They had a belief in a form of evolution. And that's going all the way down through time. Darwin just popularized evolution. But men have always believed either we were created by God or we came about by accident. I said, you know, think about it. You have to believe in the beginning something, right? Always astounds me. Evolutionists will mock at us for believing that God made everything. But you ask evolutionists, well, where do you think everything came from? Chemicals. You know, in the beginning there was ammonium, hydrogen, nitrogen. Well, where did that come from? You have to believe something always existed, either God or gas, either creator or chemicals. There has to be a first something, doesn't there? Okay? Well, who made God? Well, who made gas? Something always had to be. It always was, okay? So that's why the scripture opens up with these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what followed with Eric was a discussion on really what amounted to life's three most important questions. I'm calling the message tonight, where are you going? Where are you going? That's the most important of the three questions that we got into on that 12-minute chairlift ride. And you're saying, oh, good, 12 minutes. Well, I'm going to tell you some things I didn't tell him, okay? But this wasn't a 12-minute chairlift ride. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Genesis chapter 1. So as we began our ascent up the chairlift, I said, well, you know, you got to think about this. Where did you come from? It's either God or gas, it's either creator or chemicals. I said, here's the limitation. You see, science, observational science, is based on what you can see and observe. Science is based on observable, reproducible fact. There's a term now used called historical science, and they try to extrapolate back into history and say, okay, how did everything come about? It's conjecture. Okay? Because if somebody didn't see it, how do they know? They guess. It's guesswork. Well, somebody does know, and he told us. His name's God. And that's why we have to have supernatural revelation. There's general revelation, okay? That's the world around us. We can observe the world around us. And we can know, you don't have to have a rocket science degree to know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And you don't have to have a degree in advanced theology to understand some truths like, well, somebody must have put all this here. You know, even primitive people say, must have been some kind of creator, unless they were educated to believe otherwise. But typically people deduce, well, if you see a car, there was a car manufacturer. If you see a computer, there had to be a company that made the computer. And if you see a person, well, he just happened. Really? And as Eric and I talked, said, well, you know, you have to believe in the beginning something. In the beginning God, or in the beginning gas. The Bible says this. Look with me, and I'll just let you stay seated right now, but just follow. I'm quoting this to Eric. I don't have a Bible on the chairlift, but I'm just quoting. That's why it's important to memorize scripture, so you can use it with people. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is in Genesis 1:1. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Going down to verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then look at verse 31. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I said, now, Eric, you know, God says that he made everything in 6 days. Now, some people say, you mean like 6 24-hour days? Yep, that's what he said. Oh, well, how can anybody believe that God made the world in 6 days? Well, first of all, that's what he said. How do people believe that God made, or that the world came into existence over millions and billions of years? Nobody said, they just guessed. Well, yeah, but it's because, you know, we date the rocks and we date all this stuff. Well, interesting, things that have happened at the Grand Canyon or that have occurred at Mount Everest since the volcanic eruption have proven that things that scientists used to think took millions of years can happen in a matter of decades. Fossilization, etc. How do we know that the Earth is millions of years old? We don't. The experts tell us that. Well, it's interesting. Are we going to believe scientific experts or are we going to believe God? Now, it's interesting. Genuine science never contradicts God. Real science doesn't contradict God. It's hypotheses, it's theories that will end up contradicting God. And evolution is nothing but a theory. It's an educated guess. Education, prejudice against God. Any of you ever see Ben Stein's film Expelled? It's quite the documentary. And Stein goes into showing that there is an aversion to God in the academic community. Now, he's setting out to make a point for what's called intelligent design. I'm going beyond that. I'm going to make a point for creationism. There is a difference. Intelligent design says we take all the evidence and we reason our way to God. Creationism says there's a God, he revealed himself, and from there, then we can reason based on what he's told us. That's the difference. Now, there is a God. That's the premise of both intelligent design and creationism. But see, one starts with human reason, one starts with God. If we don't start with God, then we're not going to come out with good conclusions. Because how do I know that I have an eternal soul? How do I know there's a place called heaven or a place called hell? Some people say, well, I believe in heaven, but I sure don't believe in hell. Well, how do you know there's a heaven? I ask people, have you been there? No. Have you seen pictures? Well, no. Have you talked to somebody who's gone there? No. Did you get the brochure in the mail? How do you know there's a heaven? Because the Bible tells us so. Exactly. And the same Bible tells us that there is a heaven and there is a place called hell. And you know something? You and I couldn't know about eternal realities. We wouldn't even know that we have an eternal soul if God didn't tell us, because that's beyond the realm of scientific observation. And so as Eric and I talked, I said, Eric, you know, Genesis says this. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9 says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. Isaiah 42:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, I've created him for my glory. Isaiah 43, let's see. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. And John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are earth. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, that's just like a Whitman sampler box of chocolates. That's just a selection of verses from the Bible that tell us that God made us. And so now, Eric, if you don't believe in God, you must believe evolution, right? He said, well, I guess that's true. Okay, so let's think back to how evolution would have occurred. Let's throw out scientific jargon. Let's get rid of Latin terms. Let's throw out millions and millions of years. Let's just think how it must have been. I'm going to give you evolution for dummies because that's about my level of ability. Okay, so how would evolution have occurred if it were true? Scientists will always say it had to start with the simple. They say single-celled something or other. So protozoa, usually you'll hear, well, it was probably an amoeba, okay, something simple. And evolution says you go from simple to complex. So let's say there was an amoeba, and the amoeba was floating around in the water. Whoa, time out just a minute. Where'd the water come from? H2O, that's complex, right? Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. So, okay. Anyway, the amoeba's floating around in the water, and the amoeba decides to get up on land. Whoa, wait a minute. How did an amoeba decide anything? It's a single-celled something or other. And where did the land come from? And how did the amoeba know the land was there? Did it develop eyes to see the land? How did it know it needed eyes to see the land? And this amoeba, whatever this creature was, must have been miraculous. See, the evolutionist hypothesis that there's no God, they say, well, if there were a God, that would defy natural law. And we know everything's governed by natural law. And if there's a God, then miracles would have to exist. And if miracles exist, well, then you couldn't have natural law. Do you know that evolution would take more miracles than creationism would?
That's right.
Think about this. If evolution were true, okay, so the first cell thing divides and subdivides. Now, why did the amoeba want to become more complex? How did it know it could be more complex? Somehow, this very simple creature decided to become more complex. So eventually, it divides and subdivides. Now, how long did that take? What did the amoeba eat in the meantime? But anyway, it becomes a more complex creature, and it decides to get up on land. So it develops appendages, okay, develops arms and legs. Now, these aren't just little dangly things like threads. I mean, they had to have structure. They had to function. So somehow, this creature is able to climb out of the water. So it develops legs. Eventually, it sees a tree. Okay, what came first? The tree or the eyes to see the tree? How did it know it needed eyes to see the tree? So it develops eyes that it can actually focus and say, now it's got a process in its brain waves that is a tree. How did it know that's a tree? How did it get language so it could think? Who taught it language? Who else would have come up with the idea we need language? I know, we're jumping to a lot of places here. But the amoeba decides to get up on land, and so it develops these appendages, okay? So it climbs up a tree. Now, just a minute. You know, I'm a little bit more complex than an amoeba. And for years, I've been trying to figure out ways to travel more financially sound, save money. Churches could save a lot of money instead of paying plane tickets or something, or like my big rig. If I could just turn these arms of mine into wings. I figure I got a better start than any amoeba. I've got a 37-inch sleeve. You see that right there? And so if I could turn these guys into wings, I could just fly to meetings. And that would be, you'd all come because you said, I want to see the preacher fly to the meetings. But you know what? I haven't been able to turn these complex arms into wings. But the amoeba was able to develop all this. So this first creature finally climbs up a tree, falls out of a tree. Now, I fell off a ski jump a few weeks ago and landed on my tailbone. Oh, wow. I think I broke the tailbone. But you know, usually good things do not come out of accidents, all right? And so I fell, boom, on my tailbone. The amoeba falls on his tailbone. The tail breaks off, and now he's, you know, he's whatever was predecessor to Homo sapiens. And eventually he decides, I shouldn't be as hairy, and I need to stand upright. And maybe his mother was working with him. Stand up straight. And so he finally becomes the first prototypical man. Now, interesting, you think about this, and I said to Eric, all right, we have two legs, we have two knees, we have two hips. And it's not just two of everything. I mean, you have a right arm and a left arm. I mean, if you had two right arms, you'd have to slap the back of your hand to clap. That would be really good. You have two feet. One's a right foot, one's a left foot. If you had two left feet, well, you would joke about it, but you'd always be going the wrong way. How did your feet know to point forward? Isn't this ingenious? Your knees are the same distance from the floor. What if one knee were here and one knee were here? You have two arms. They're the same length. In fact, when you bend them at the elbow, the hands come. In fact, where do the hands come? You wonder why children always put things in their mouth. Automatically, it comes right to your mouth. And isn't this ingenious? You have five fingers in each hand, and when you pull them, now they're all at a different length, but when you pull them together, they meet at a common point. Did that happen by accident? Did the first guy have one finger that looked like E.T., and he said, oh, that's too long, we'll chop that off, and now they'll all meet? What would this all have been like? And then when the first guy really evolved to the point that he had it to get, you know, typical male ego, hey, now this is good. Now, if he finally was the most intelligent creature, first of all did all the other ones develop, and how did they all come about? And when he finally had it all together, and he could think, and he could take care of himself, how long did all that take? There must have been some longevity to this creature. And when he finally thought he had it all together, he says, you know what? There need to be more of us. How's he going to market this? How's he going to produce? If I could just find a her, how would he know he needed a her? And if he didn't know he needed a her, where's he going to get her? Some of you guys think it's hard to get a date. Can you imagine being the first evolutionary production? You said, well, you're mocking. I'm just thinking out loud. By the way, evolutionists will mock creation as if it is ridiculous to believe. I'm just saying. And as Eric and I talked, interesting. Let's go back a little more thoughtfully here. Single cell. Okay, protozoa. A cell has to have a cell membrane. Scientists will tell you cell membranes are some of the more complex things in creation. To reproduce, they've got to have DNA or RNA. Boy, I mean, the genetic code in every single cell of our bodies is astounding. How did this all come about? God made the male and female. Do you know, there couldn't have been reproduction by trial and error. God had to make men and women to be able to reproduce. He had to make us distinct. As Eric and I talked, I said, well, look over there. There's Mount Mansfield. It's the tallest mountain in Vermont. Just think about this. Your eye can focus miles away, and I pulled off my ski glove. I said, hey, look at this. I can see the little swirls in my fingerprint. This is inches away. That's miles away. And I don't even have to turn any knobs. It's amazing how my eye focuses automatically. In fact, think about this. The eye not only focuses, but you've got two of them. Now, you know why we have two eyes? Well, we look like a cyclops with one. Well, it isn't just cosmetic. You have two eyes for depth perception. You can still see with one. Some people have lost an eye, and they still see. But you have two eyes, so you were made to be able to see. Now, those eyes, typically the same color. Isn't this ingenious? They're at the top of your head. So, that's convenient. Convenient. It's very practical. It doesn't matter if you're 5'4" or 6'4". The top of your head, that's a good place to be. It's the highest vantage point in your body. What if you had one eye on the bottom of your foot and the other one in the back of your shoulder? I mean, you'd have to lift up your shirt and you'd have to hold up your foot to be able to see around. How did your eyes know to be at the top of your head? It's almost like it was designed that way. Really? There are 206 bones in the body, roughly. 206 bones. Think about this. A third of them are in your feet. That's the foundation that holds you up. So the podiatrist will talk about the complexity of the feet. You think about this. What if you put all the bones of a skeleton in a box, shook them up together, and threw them out on the floor? What's the possibility that the bones would come together in this order? Well, we know because statisticians have figured it out. The chance of 206 bones in the orderly arrangement in which we find them in the human body is 1 chance out of 10 to the 388th power. That's a 10 with 388 zeros behind it. That takes a third of a page to just write out the number. That's just the likelihood of having the bones come together in this orderly arrangement. That says nothing about muscle and tendon and sinew, and let alone brain waves, etc. Truly, God wasn't kidding. And the psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And as Eric and I talked, I said, Eric, now, the opposite side of that is, well, everything happened by accident. There was a cosmic explosion and matter flung out in the universe. I said, Eric, have you ever heard of a tornado going through a junkyard and all the pieces come together? Voila, a Lamborghini. He said, no, I haven't heard that. I said, have you ever heard of there being an explosion at a factory and all the pieces come together and form a computer? He said, no. I said, have you ever heard anything orderly coming out of explosions? No. Listen, evolution says this happened again and again and again and again. It defies everything in natural law. If you've embraced evolution, you have embraced it in the face of overt opposition to what is natural. And you've been told it as if that were fact. Well, God starts off the book of Genesis saying, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, you know, you're willing to take the word of men who just guess. Why would you not be willing to take the word of God who tells? Eric and I talked. He said, you know, I have to admit, you make a valuable point, make a valid point for suggesting that there's a creator. Just so you follow the flow of logic here. The very first question I was dealing with him was, where did we come from? That's the first of the most important questions in life. Where did we come from? Creation or evolution? You have to believe God or guess. Something always existed, and that was the cause of everything that is. I said, I have to say that evolution doesn't really stand the scrutiny of design. In fact, that argument seems to favor God. He said, but I have to tell you this. I'll tell you why I can't believe in God. I was rather astounded, because he was honest that he thought design favored God. He said, I'll tell you why I can't believe in God. Why is that? He said, well, if there were a God, how do you account for all the suffering in the world among innocent people? I mean, there are dictators who commit genocide, you know, whether the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia or the Sudan, and he names other. He said, what about all these kids in children's hospitals? They're dying of cancer. These kids are innocent. I said, that is a hard question, but that is a fair question. And I said, if you'd like to know, the Bible has the answer. He said, well, I don't think there could be an answer to that. Now, I didn't have time to go into this with him, but the second question is, why am I here? Why am I here? Now, I'm not going point one, point two with him. This was not a sermon. This is a dialogue with him. But I want you to see something in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 with me, if you would. Isaiah 43, 7. Why are we here? I want you to consider for a minute original intent. What was God's original intention? Why did he put us here? Isaiah 43, 7. It's amazing. When I first went to a Christian school, I remember my sister was in sixth grade. I was in ninth grade. So my sister Jen was in sixth grade. And they were teaching children in Bible class by using a series of catechisms. They were using the Abaca curriculum. And I remember, you know, for years, of course, Catholics have used catechism for years. Even some Protestant groups, Presbyterians have used catechisms. Even Baptists use catechisms. Charles Spurgeon used catechisms, etc. Catechisms are a series of questions and answers. And my sister came home with this question. And the first question, both in the Presbyterian confession and in the Baptist catechism, the first question was, what is the chief end of man? Some of you were trained. What's the answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Huh, think about that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now that sounds great, but I want to know, is it true? Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's see what God says. Isaiah 43, 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Notice there are three verbs pertaining to creation there. I created him, I formed him, I made him. Okay? Now, the question was, what's the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God. God says, I made man, I created him, why? Notice verse 7, what does it say? For my what? My glory. You know what the word glory is? The right opinion or estimate. When the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Interesting. That is the Greek term doxa, and the only reason I mention it, I grew up singing the doxology. Have any of you ever heard of the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You've heard the doxology, right? Doxology, that's a funny name. Why do they call it that? It comes from the Greek term doxa. The Latins borrow the term as well. Doxa. It means right estimate or opinion. Do all to the right opinion. Do all to the glory of God. Daily around the throne, the angels praise God and extol his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Now listen, there's a problem. In human experience, all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. All right? But the original purpose was we would glorify God. The other part of that catechism question was, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Okay, that's in Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For thy pleasure. What does that mean? Did God create us just to amuse him? We're little puppets on a string and da-da-da, do your little dance and God will be happy. No. Think about this. We're made in God's image. What is it that brings the most satisfaction to human beings? Well, it's right relationships. When people are on their deathbed, they don't usually say things like this. Boy, if I just had one more hour in the office, I could have finished that project. You know, boy, if I just had one more hour, I could have finally put in at least a 46-hour work week for once. You know, if I could just get healthy. You know what people do when they know they're going to die? They take the trip with the kids that they always envisioned taking but never took. They said, you know, I got to get things right with my wife. We've been estranged. Or my dad and I haven't talked in a long time. Or, you know, my wife and I always wanted to do this on our 25th anniversary, but I might not get to our 25th anniversary. We're going to make this trip now. We can still do it. You know what comes into play? Relationships. God made us for his pleasure. That isn't for his amusement. He made us that he might have fellowship with us. Think about this. God is love. And, you know, an artist doesn't want to just create pictures for his own sake. He likes other people to be blessed by it, to enjoy it. My little nephews, my daughter Brianna is good at art, and they've been bringing her artwork all week. Brianna, look at this, look at this. And one of them's better than the other, and it's kind of hard to tell them that. But you know, they want somebody to enjoy it. Now, I'm not insinuating that God needs anyone, but because God is so much the benefactor, he wants to bless. God wants to express love. And so he made us to have a relationship with us. As I said the other night, the reason that going to church for many people is such a boring experience, it's like going to somebody else's family reunion. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not part of the family of God. God wants all men from all faiths, from all nations, from all ethnicities to be part of his family. But you're not part of his family until you come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, then going to church is like going to somebody else's family reunion. It's boring. But when you come to know God, then you say, you know, that guy up there leading that choir, he's not just crazy. Wow, he's excited because these really are powerful songs. You know, those people that act like they're really happy when they sing, there's reality. And by the way, when we don't look real happy when we sing, what are we communicating to people? I mean, if you were visiting your church and you looked at your face, one night I was preaching on joy at my home church, and I said, Pastor, with your permission, I want to get in the baptistry tonight while you're giving the announcements and while you're doing the song, and I'm going to video. He said, what do you have up your sleeve? I said, I'm going to preach on joy tonight. I'm going to show them why we need it. So during the hymn singing, I'm videoing, and there are people there, and people sad, and people spaced out, and people correcting kids. And I said, now I'm going to preach on joy tonight. I want you to see something. And I started rolling the tape. They're going, oh, the women fanning themselves, and oh, man. And what does your countenance express about your relationship with God? The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Now, God's original intent was that we would enjoy God forever. But the problem is original iniquity, original sin. Why don't you go back to Genesis? Okay, so we have original intent, but then we have original iniquity, original sin. And some people say, well, don't talk to me about original sin. You know, it's just Adam and Eve. That's fairy tale stuff. It's funny. They will embrace evolution as scientific, but dismiss Adam and Eve as some kind of fairy tale. Anthropologists today are saying that all human beings have a common origin. All races of people came from one original couple. Had to be a male and female, by the way, to produce. They say that original couple probably came somewhere from the Middle East or North Africa. Duh! God's been saying that for years, for centuries. But isn't it interesting? They know there had to be a common source, and so now they're trying to come up with something original. How can you make original what God already told us? You watch the news, you see people let you down, you see people that once had what seemed to be good character, and it's revealed it's not good character. You say, is anybody for real? Yeah, we're for real. The problem is we have a fatal flaw back here in Genesis. Eric had asked me the question, chapter 3, if you will, verse 1. Eric had asked me the question, so what? How could there be a God if children suffer, if genocide is committed? I said, that's interesting, Eric, because you see, evolution teaches survival of the fittest. Evolution teaches advancement through struggle. There had to be death. And yet, intuitively, you know that if there's a God, death and God don't go together. If there's a God, he has to be loving and good and just. How would you know that if God didn't reveal it to you? It's written in our heart. We know that God's like that. He said he didn't believe in God, but then he says if there were a God, he wouldn't be like this. So I said, well, let's talk about what he is like and what he told us. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now remember, I don't have my Bible, so I'm just quoting this as we're riding on the chairlift. I said, Eric, you asked me, where did death come from? Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, have God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and he knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's where the first sin entered the world. And that's why sin entered the world. And if you go on chapter 3, verse 8, I didn't get there. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Isn't that interesting? They tried to hide among the trees of the garden. Why is that ironic? The very place that they had just previously walked with God, now they're trying to hide from God. You say, that's kind of stupid. I think there's some people come to church today in an attempt to hide from God. What? Oh yeah, you might have done it tonight. At least if I'm in church, my parents won't think anything's going on. At least if I go to church with my spouse, maybe they'll let up, you know, everything will be all right. Yeah. You can attempt to hide from God in the very place that you're intended to walk with God. They tried that. Now, the Bible says, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Sometimes people say, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, Adam sins and we all pay for it. Think with me. This is a perfect man. He's married to a perfect woman. They have a perfect marriage. They live in a perfect environment. They have a perfect walk with God, and they still sinned. And you don't think you would have? What Satan knew was to go after their individuality. He went after their will. You know, the first sin came about because of pride. Satan said, I will ascend up into heaven. I will be like the Most High. His pride then leads to the original sin in the Garden of Eden. And there said, yeah, God didn't, he said not to eat that. But this serpent's telling us if we eat this, we'll be like gods. Man, that would be good. Eve's saying, you know, in fact, I'd be the only girl in town to have one of those. She was the only girl in town. But she figured, that fruit's never been touched. And they believed a lie. Sin always comes about by believing lies, by talking yourself into believing lies. So as this is all unfolding, the Bible says, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I liken it to this. When a mom says to her kids, hey, who let the flies in the house? She knows the flies didn't let themselves in the house. The flies do not come up, turn the handle, and come in. Some kid stands with the door open. Mom, do we have anything to eat? Flies are coming in. Why? Kids holding the door open. Flies are coming in. As by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, God is the life, and the rejection of God is what brought about death. I said, Eric, the reason there's death in the world is because man rejected God. He said, no, you keep talking about sin. He said, you know, now, all due respect, who's to say what's sin? He said, what's your denomination? I said, well, I'm a Baptist, but I'm not telling you being a Baptist will get you to heaven. I'm not telling you that's what makes me right with God. Well, anyway, you're a Baptist, okay? And then you got, what, other groups, other sects of Christianity, and you've got, you know, Islam, and you got Judaism. And I mean, they all have their notions of God, and who's to say what's right? I said, well, that's a fair question. Eric, don't you think that if there's a God who made us, he would tell us what's right or wrong? He said, exactly. Why didn't he? I said, he did. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah. I said, do you know any of them? Well, thou shalt not kill. I knew this could take a while. So I said, let me help you. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you ever violated that one? He said, well, yeah, I told you I don't even believe in God. Okay. So I said, you've made your own authoritative conclusion there's no God. He said, well, now I will tell you this. I told you I'm an agnostic. An agnostic says, I don't know that there's a God. I'm not an atheist. He said, I don't think atheists are honest. That's coming from an agnostic. And I said, well, that's interesting. He said, well, yeah, it's like saying there's no Loch Ness Monster. If you didn't search every inch of Loch Ness at one time, how do you know there's no Loch Ness Monster? So, you know, how can people say adamantly, there's no God? I thought, well, okay. An honest agnostic. So he said, but I doubt that there's a God. I said, okay, and God's revealed himself. So he said, you're not to put any other gods before me. So you're saying no God is your God. So you've broken commandment one. He said, well, I guess so. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath or water under thee. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. He said, well, now, like, isn't that talking about where people carve stuff out of wood or stone and then they worship it? And I said, well, yeah, that's idolatry. He said, well, I don't do that. I said, Eric, what do you worship or who do you worship? He said, well, I don't worship anybody. I said, well, everybody worships somebody. No, I don't. I live for money. I said, well, you see, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the god of materialism. I said, you know, it says you're not to bow down or worship this image. I pulled up my billfold out of my ski pants, and I yanked out a dollar bill, and I said, look at this. This dollar bill was made on engraving plates. This is an engraven image. You just told me you live your life for money. Well, now, that's your God. See, now, just because something's engraven doesn't mean it's a god or an idol. Some people have little statues in their backyard as a little boy or girl. It's kind of cute. But other people have statues that they pray to, they worship. The word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon term worth-ship. It means to ascribe worth to something. Every Sunday of my life, I go to church. You know why? Because I believe God's worthy of my adoration. Every day of the week, you go out to make money. You know why? You believe money's worth living for. Money's your God. He said, I never thought about that. Number three, Scripture says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's interesting. All through our conversation, multiple times, he said, oh my, and then he'd say God. And he didn't say it with respect. He used his name in vain. I said, Eric, have you ever taken God's name in vain? He said, oh boy. Yeah, like all the time. I said, all right, vain means no respect. Vain. Taking God's name in vain is not just hooking God up with a four-letter curse word. It's just using God's name without thought or reverence. Every day people say, oh my, and then they say God's name. Isn't it amazing? I told you the other day, I never hear some guy in athletics say, Holy Buddha. Right. But I hear him say Jesus Christ all the time, without respect. It's taking God's name in vain. Number four principle is thou remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I said, now the basic idea is you're to set one day of the week apart for worshiping God. Have you ever broken that one? He said, well, probably been to church four times, maybe five in my whole life. And that was mainly for funerals or weddings. So, yeah, I've broken that one. All right, number five is honor thy father and thy mother. I said, now, Eric, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever broken that one. How many times did you break that one? I said, oh, boy. Hey, kids, listen, honor your father and mother is not just obeying. Like, let's say last night during the Duke NC game, some of you cared. Or some of the girls, maybe you're watching figure skating in the Olympics, okay? So guys are in one room watching the basketball, and you're in the other room watching the... And so mom says to one of you, hey, listen, I need the trash taken out. Trash man's coming tomorrow. You say, oh, mom, it's come down to the end here. I'll get it in a minute. She says, I need that taken out right now. We don't want to wake up your little sister. Get that trash out there right now. And you think, but mom, it's only like 3 minutes left. We all know that in basketball, that can be like a half hour now. Just go take that out, okay? So you go... Come by, your mom said, you take out the trash? Yeah! Okay, now did you obey your mother? Yeah. Did you honor your mother? No way. Honor and obedience are two different things. Obey has to do with action. Honor has to do with attitude. You roll your eyes. You mutter under your breath. You didn't honor. So when I asked Eric how many times you broke that one, he said, too many to count. All right, number six. Now, we've been through five commandments. He's broken all of them. How are you doing, by the way? Number six, thou shalt not kill. When I said that, he kind of chuckled. I said, and? He said, well, I haven't broken that one. And then I kind of chuckled. He said, why are you laughing? I said, I didn't want to find out that I'm riding with a serial killer. I said, but wait a minute. Before you say I never broke that one, do you know what Jesus, you know what the book of 1 John tells? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Did you know that? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. In fact, Jesus has said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, etc. You know the whole gun control law? Folks, bottom line is guns don't kill people. People kill people. If there weren't guns, they'd use knives. If there weren't knives, they'd use ropes. If there weren't, they'd use a vase or a vase, depending on how rich they are. They'd use something because out of the heart proceed these things. I said, Eric, have you ever hated anybody? He said, yeah, I got sisters. And I said, the Lord says if you hate somebody, that's the same as murder. Whew. Number seven commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, he was quick on that one. He said, well, no, I haven't done that. Well, I'm not married. I'm just listening. Well, I mean, I used to be married, but I'm divorced, so that doesn't pertain to me. I said, oh, just a minute. Jesus addressed that specifically. He said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. When I said that, he said, "Woo! If that's true, I'm going to hell." Now, here's the amazing thing. I hadn't even talked to him about heaven or hell. Hadn't even mentioned eternity yet. I'm just dealing with righteousness of the law. When I mentioned the seventh commandment, and if you lust after somebody, you've already committed adultery, he said, if that's true, I'm going to hell. We're coming up to the top of the chairlift. You don't have the safety bar around you there. And so all of a sudden, we're lifting up the bar, getting ready to disembark. And he says, so what can I do about it? Wow. I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, I don't want to go to hell. What can I do about it? I said, well, nothing. He said, what? You mean God just wants me to go to hell? I said, no, he doesn't. But you asked me, what can you do about it? And the truth is, you can't do anything about it. But I said, if you care, Eric, God did something about it. You know why I answered that way? He needed to see his need. Because most people think, I got to do something about it. And the truth is, neither Eric nor you can do anything about it, nor I. He said, well, so what did he do about it? I said, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, everybody's heard of him. I said, who was he? He said, I don't know, Jewish cleric or something like that. I said, oh, Eric, he was much more than just some Jewish clergyman. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're gliding off the chairlift, and up at the top of Smuggler's Notch, it was a bitter cold day. It was in the 20s, but the wind chill was much lower, and the wind was howling over the top of the mountain. I mean, snow was blowing in our eyes. We could barely talk. And he skied over next to me, and he says, do you have anything more I could read about this? I try to make a habit to always have tracts in my pocket, and I just happen to have a copy of God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It's out there in the hall. And I said, yeah, I got this gospel tract. Would you read that? Yeah. I said, do you own a Bible? He said, yeah. Hey, even the agnostic owns a Bible. I said, you ought to read John, the whole book of John. John, it'll say St. John in the index, the gospel according to St. John. Just look it up in your Bible. Read the book of John. I said, John has 21 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, it'll take you 3 weeks to get through it. Would you do that? Yeah, I will. And that was the end of the conversation. He said, it's just like last night, you were talking to Ralph. I could barely talk to the man. The wind was howling. But by God's grace, up to that point, we'd gone from, I don't even believe in God, to convicted sinner. Yes. Eric's on my prayer list. Not a week goes by I don't pray for Eric. I have a sneaking suspicion that 15 years later, Eric is already a child of God, And I'm praying that God will use him and disciple him so he leads others to the Lord. But if he's not saved, I keep praying, God, if not, send him somebody else and save him. Somebody else is going to talk to Eric. But my real reason for giving the message tonight is not a story about Eric. It's a story about you. Because the three most essential questions in life are, yes, where did I come from? Number two, why am I here? But I believe the third is the most important, and that's why I've used the third as the title of the message. Where are you going? Where are you going? I want you to finish tonight with me in the book of Revelation. Yeah, I did say Revelation. You now can go home and say, man, that preacher went from Genesis to Revelation. All right, we're going to Revelation chapter 20. And while I do enjoy the laugh, I will tell you that the verses we're about to read are some of the heaviest truth in all the Bible. And this particular truth is no laughing matter. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And the question is, where are you going? I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Boy. Even when I read that, I breathe heavy. Because I know people that are headed there. You know people that are headed there. In fact, if you don't come to know Jesus Christ, you're headed there. You know why I know that? I was headed there. See, the Bible says there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Here's the problem. When I went through the commandments with Eric, he thought he was a good guy. Yeah, he's agnostic, but he said, I'm not an enemy of God. No, I just doubt that he exists. Other people say, well, I'm religious. Very first service of the week, I talked to you about Nicodemus. He was a devout Jew, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't even see it, let alone get there, if you're not born again. What does that mean? That was a term Jesus created to explain what it means to come into the new birth, the new life. And here's Eric, my new friend. We were talking about this. I said, Eric, you're going to stand before God. Drop into chapter 21. Look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, oh, come on, fire and brimstone, come on. That's just like a scare tactic. Scare tactic. What would a preacher be trying to scare people to? Give more money? Did anybody here say if you give money, then you'll amass some points with God? Join the church. There's nobody here that's going to tell you that by becoming a Baptist, you'll become right with God. Well, like just to make you think about all this, and man, I better start going to church. You know, there are plenty of user-friendly churches out there that'll just tell people what they want to hear and sugarcoat the message and play music like they'll hear on their local rock station. And you think, yeah, why would anybody preach about hell? There's only one reason I know to preach about hell. Because it's real. Because there is such a place. I don't like to preach about hell, but there's a hell. And I was headed there. And God tells us the fearful, the unbelieving. What is it, fearful? Oh, I don't want to think about this. It's too unnerving. The fearful will be there. The unbelieving. I don't believe that. The unbelieving. But then notice this other list of characters. The abominable. We always think of the abominable snowman. It's something detestable. You hear about these people that they abandon their children, or people that murder and dismember folks. The people that, I mean, they do all kinds of hideous things. Abominable. Murderers. Whoremongers. Prostitutes. Sorcerers. That's interesting. That's the word pharmakia, from which comes our English word pharmacy. What do you go to the pharmacy to buy? Some of you are saying milk, but you go to the pharmacy to buy drugs. Sorcerers were drug users. They used drugs to alter their state of mind, to enter into an altered consciousness. Drug users, those were sorcerers. Sorcerers, idolaters, and notice this, all liars. shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Well, now, God didn't mean all liars, you know, because like little white lies. He said all liars. Wow. How much sin do you have to commit before you're guilty? Well, I'll give you the answer to that. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Wow. You know, hearing the story tonight about Eric, you probably entered in with me thinking, wow, that guy, that's pretty amazing. That guy needs to get right with God. Yeah, he does. But forget Eric right now. What about you? You could be religious and still as bound for hell as was Eric or me. Only Jesus Christ can save us all. And God's not willing that any should perish. Well, if he doesn't want us to perish, why didn't he do something about it? He did. God became flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. What did God do? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From the hell that you and I deserve. It's not hell on earth. People say, oh, this is hell. How would they know what hell's like if you don't know what God says about hell? And if you know what God says about hell, then this life is not hell. But there is such an awful place, and God doesn't want you to go there. The wonderful thing is when you come to realize God is not some ogre waiting to judge men. God is a loving Father waiting to welcome you as children. If you will come to him as Savior, he'll save you. Where did I come from? God says he made you. You know, he doesn't force you to believe that. So if you say, well, I don't believe that, God doesn't make you believe that. It's a settled fact, but God won't make you believe that. Why am I here? Well, that's also revealed by God, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. You know, God won't force you to believe that. Those are really important questions, but I'll tell you why I believe the third is the most important. You don't have to believe that God made you. You don't have to believe you're here for a purpose, but you do have to die. And the question, where are you going? The other two are settled, but that third question, the answer, all depends. Where are you going? That all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. Would you answer that in your own mind? Where am I going? Let's bow our heads together in prayer.